All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to finish up most of the chapter of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. But as we think about what we just sang, Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery, I thought, well, I probably should make a little bit of an explanation. It is our Sunday for the Lord's table. And as I debated what to do this week, and I looked up and I saw the communion table with the scene from Bethlehem on it, I thought, do I take that down and put up what I normally put up? And I started thinking about that wondrous mystery. And what we're about to celebrate when we celebrate the Lord's table began in eternity past. But for us, as it broke into our history, it began in Bethlehem. So I thought it was quite appropriate for us to remember not only Christmas and Christmas time as we remember the Lord's Supper, but the fact of there was a purpose for that birth. It wasn't just the wonder of a birth, but it was the wonder of a Savior. And we'll get there as we begin our celebration of the Lord's table in just a few moments. I want to begin by reading 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15, because as Paul comes to the end of 2 Thessalonians, as we discussed last week, he's kind of changed direction. He's gone from teaching about future events to teaching about some present issues that need to be addressed right away. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he begins in verse 6 and says, Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have the right, but to give in ourselves an example to imitate. For when we were with you, we would give you this command, If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Let's pray as we get into this passage. Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to look into your word. We thank you for the practical application of the way we ought to live that is found so many times as the Apostle Paul teaches and trains and works with the churches in the first century. God, I pray we might take the principles that are found here and apply them to our church and our lives as we move forward, that we might be obedient to you in all of our ways, that we might please you and honor you and glorify you in the way that we conduct ourselves as a church and as Christians within the church, and most importantly, Lord, that Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified in all that we do, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Dealing with difficult situations. That's what Paul's got at the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. You see, when problems are not solved, they normally don't go away by themselves. They tend to grow worse and worse. Problems are often like a sliver that you get in your hands. I fancy myself to be a do-it-yourselfer. I say I fancy myself because sometimes doing it yourself works better than at others. But especially when I'm working with wood or I'm shaving metal and grinding up or cutting metal, I'll often not pay attention to what I'm doing because I'm a do-it-yourselfer. And in the midst of that, you might get a sliver. Now, sometimes I notice it right away and I take care of it. But there's been times when I've been working with things and about a week later, suddenly the side of my finger is sore. And I look down and I'm colorblind, but I can see that it's red. And something's wrong here. And I look closer, and I find that there's a little dot in there. And when I investigate enough, I find out there's a sliver that got in that finger. Now, I hadn't bothered to notice it for a whole week. It should have gone away by itself. It didn't. And you know what I've learned is that if I don't take care of it when it starts bothering me, it still doesn't go away by itself. Now, sometimes the skin will push it out. Sometimes it'll get stuck, and it needs some help. And so I go in after it, and I remove it because normally those things don't take care of themselves, but they get worse, and they spread. And they cause more problems with infection and problems. And church problems can be much like physical problems. If left unsolved, they grow, they become worse, and they'll infect other people. And so Paul is looking at the Thessalonians, and again, remember his relationship with the Thessalonians. Paul's looking and saying, I love this church. Y'all are an example of Jesus Christ. Your testimony is spread all throughout Macedonia and Achaia. And people are coming to Christ, and they're walking with Christ because of your testimony. But he didn't look at him and say, you're a perfect church without any problems. And he's dealt with some of these problems before. And we're going to talk about what Paul's doing here as we go through this, because it's not new. There was an infection in the body way back when he wrote 1 Thessalonians. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We need to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, at the end of his first letter to these folks, he says, but we urge you, brothers. So Paul looks at these people, his friends in Christ, the people at Thessalonica, and he said, I've got something important for you to take care of. I'm urging you to do this. And he says, we urge you to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. See, Paul doesn't give us all the details of what's going on in Thessalonica, but there was evidently a group in that church that just, they weren't working. It goes on in 2 Thessalonians to tell them not only were they not working, but they were living off the folks at the church, and they were kind of living off the kindness and the charity of the church. And Paul said, if you don't work, he's going to say in 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3, you shouldn't eat. He's looking and saying, this is a problem that needs to be dealt with. Now, the problem was they didn't deal with it. Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6 and through verse 15, wouldn't be there if they had dealt with the problem. He told them about the problem back in the first letter. He gets to the second letter. He's dealt with a bunch of wonderful doctrinal principles of what's coming at the end times and why we will not be a part of some of what's happening there. And now comes to chapter 3 and verse 6 and says, now we command you. I'm going to give you a difficult command because something that should have been taken care of wasn't. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, here's what needs to happen. Those people who aren't working with their hands, who aren't minding their own affairs, you need to admonish the idol. You need to talk to them about it. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, who was Paul talking to? Paul said, there's a problem in the church. You need to deal with it. And at first he talks to the people with whom there's a problem, said, you need to deal with it. And then he talks to the others and said, if they're not dealing with it, you need to admonish them. Who needs to admonish them? He's talking to the church. He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. So keep that in mind as he goes into 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, because he's going to look and say, in many ways, I love the church in Thessalonica, but you haven't taken care of this one issue, and it's going to grow if you don't take care of it. Because the harmony and the spiritual welfare of this young church was at stake. Their testimony was at stake. And you look, you say, but they had a great testimony. You know any churches in the past that have had great testimonies that you look at today and they've lost it? As Paul looked at this church in Thessalonica, he said, I am so excited that you're growing in Christ. I am so excited that the gospel is changing your lives. But if you don't take care of this issue that's in the midst of your church, your testimony is at stake. And so he gives them a very difficult command. A very difficult command in chapter 3, verse 6. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. He says, now we command you. We were just in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When Paul dealt with this situation in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, how does he phrase it? Does he say, now we command you to admonish one another? And he said, I urge you. Paul, as a brother in Christ, is looking at folks and saying, I really think you need to do this. It's something important. It's not just something I think you need to do. You need to take care of this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. They haven't taken care of it yet. So how does he phrase it? Paul says, now we, my ministry team that's been working with you, we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly there's this authoritative command. Do you like being given authoritative commands? I guarantee you, if I said, okay, we need to shake things up in here this morning. We're going to sing a hymn, and if you're sitting in the back row, I want you on the front row. And you've got till verse 2 to get here. And I'm not asking you. I'm telling you I want you on the first row. You know what's going to happen? Now, I love the folks in the back row, but they're going to leave. Because they don't like me telling them what to do. Like, and they look and they say, you know what? I don't see any biblical verse that says I have to be in the front row. And there's not one. Okay? But when Paul looked at these folks in Thessalonica, these brothers in Christ that he loved dearly, he looks at them and says, you know what? It's time to get serious. I've got to command you about doing it. And not only command you in this authoritative way, and that word in the Greek for command is the word that would be used by a general to his troops. It's not being soft-pedaled at all. Paul's gone beyond urging to say, y'all need to get in gear. You need to take care of this, and you need to take care of it now. And in case you missed it, he says, I command you, and I still love you, command you brothers, but you're not doing what you should have been doing. And so I'm commanding you how? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul comes to these folks, he's reminding them that, you know all these instructions I've been giving you? I didn't come up with these. These are God's instructions for you. These are the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to celebrate in just a few moments, who gave his life for your salvation. This is what he wants you to be doing. And that phrase in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is kind of interesting. We've adopted that in modern Christianity into our prayer, and for good reason. Jesus Christ said, if you pray in my name, the Father will do it. And Paul's looking and saying, if I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, you need to do it. But in the name of Jesus Christ isn't some magical phrase that Paul says, you know, if I tuck this in here, they're going to have to do it. Just like you can pray at the end of your prayer and say, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus, and it's not a magical phrase that God says, okay, now I have to do it. I said I'd do it. Because you need to understand what it means. When it means to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, it means I'm praying because I believe what I just prayed is exactly what God's will is for the situation. So it's on his behalf. In his stead, I pray these things that God, you'll work in these folks' lives. You'll work in my life. You'll heal this person here. You'll bring that person to Christ. And I pray all these things because I believe that's what Jesus Christ would like. That's what he wants. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And Paul looks and he says, now I command you in the same vein, in the name of Jesus Christ, because what I'm about to tell you, this is what Jesus Christ wants for your church. You need to do this. You need to take this seriously. You need to perk your ears up. And Paul doesn't do this very often. But he does it here because he's asking the Thessalonians to do something that's a little bit difficult. There's certain things in the Christian life. We talked about this in the membership class. I don't know how it came up today, but there's certain things in the Christian life that are just, they're easy to do because they're almost, they're service, but they're service in a fun way. You know, when somebody's struggling and sick or had some issue at home and we make a meal and you take them a meal, don't you feel good about that? Has anybody ever met you at the door and say, oh, that's not my favorite meal, no thank you? Or, why would you bring me this? People receive that gratefully, and we feel good about it. And that's doing what we ought to do as Christians. But when we do what Paul's about to command these folks, you usually don't get the same reaction. That's why I'm calling this a difficult command. Look what Paul asks them to do. In the authority of Jesus Christ, to the members of these church, he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you that you need to keep away from the brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Now, Paul, there must be something interesting behind that word keep away in Greek. It can't mean keep away. It can't mean to shun and ostracize somebody who's a brother in Christ. Because this church wasn't doing that. They were embracing them, even in the fact that Paul said, you got to get to work, you got to quit being idle, you got to do the right things instead of the wrong things. It wasn't just they were being idle, but we're going to look and say, they were getting into trouble in the church, and they were getting the church into trouble. And you know what the church was doing? They're kind of ignoring it and just wrapping their arms around them because it was a whole lot easier than what Paul's about to command them. Paul says here, what I want you to do, what you need to do, since the admonishing didn't work, is you need to keep away from them, to shun them. One commentator put it this way, the deed might achieve what words could not. You've taken them the truth. They're still living in sin. They're still not doing what I asked them to do. And it's easier to look at this whole thing and say, well, Paul asked them to get to work and they didn't, and they just didn't do what Paul asked them to do. But what's Paul looking at it as? Jesus Christ said you need to work. And if you're not going to, you're in sin. And so there's sin in your midst. And Paul's saying, don't accept it. Don't bring it in. There's times when you're going to have to keep away from somebody who's been admonished with the truth. And he looks at the Thessalonians and said, look back at my first letter. I told them what to do. I told you how to handle it with them, and I'm writing a second letter now, and part of the reason I'm writing it is because nobody's done what they're supposed to do. And it's serious. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I'm asking you to do this. And look who's supposed to be shunned or not associated with us, the idea. Any brother who's walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you receive from us. Paul looks and said, if you've got this brother who's living in sin, and he's been admonished, maybe admonished more than once, and he just refuses to do what's right, in this case he refuses to work, then you need to shun him. And not out of a punitive sense. Again and again in this passage, you're going to find he talks to the offending brother and those that are living with him as brothers. So he's not saying you need to go after him. God's going to take care of those things. But he's saying you need to demonstrate that living for Jesus Christ is important. And it's a tough balance. Because I've been a member of some churches that I thought went way overboard on this. We're really too harsh with people. And you don't want to be harsh. You want to be loving. And Paul's going to bring that back again and again. But he's looking at saying, here's somebody who's habitually living in sin, knows the truth, is stubbornly seeking to do what he wants to do instead of what God wants him to do. And he said, you just can't bring that into your midst, in this case with this idle brother, because it's going to cause some difficulty that he's going to talk about in a minute. You've got to do what you need to do. And sometimes we're so compassionate that we're not biblical. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And Paul's looking and saying, you know what? You need to treat one another like brothers and sisters in Christ. But if somebody's going astray, you're not doing them any favors by just looking the other way and letting it happen and pretending it's not there. So here he's dealing with these folks and he's giving them a very difficult command. And again, the problem here is you look and you say, well, what's the big deal? They're just kind of idle folks. We've got to understand what's going on between this idea of being idle. We read verses 7 and 8. Look at verses 7 and 8 here of 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul says, for you know yourselves how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. And so often folks look, and this word in the Greek, if you've got different translations, you've got different translations of this word out there. Some of them are going to say idle. Some of them are going to say unruly. The idea is being out of step with what you're supposed to be doing. It's a military term. And marching, but not marching in step. And in this case, it's been translated and used in different places to mean idle, but it means more than just being idle. It's an attitude that goes with that idleness that Paul's dealing with. In fact, it goes to the point of verse 11 of chapter 3. Look at verse 11 in chapter 3. He says, for we hear that some among you walk in idleness. Paul, you've already said that. So let me explain what this entitles. Not only is it that the fact that they're not working like they ought to, but he says, they're not busy at work, but they're busy bodies. See, there's a problem here. And we're going to talk about that as we get a little bit further into this. But Paul's saying, here's the issue. Not only are these folks not working, but they're busy bodies. Now, what does he mean by busy body? You know, I looked up the word in the Greek, and you know what it means? Means busybodies. And y'all laugh because we know what that means. You know, and Paul is looking and saying, not only are they on the negative side with this word not working, but on the other side of it, it's not really positive, but on the active side of this, these people aren't totally idle. They're busy. What are they busy doing? Sticking their nose into everybody else's business. You don't know anybody. Don't look at anybody. You don't know folks like that, do you? But it's like, there's some folks that you just think, you know, they just need to get a part-time job. So that there's, and you laugh about that, but that's exactly what Paul said. Find some valuable work so you don't have idle time and you're not being a busybody, because he looked at the church and he said, this isn't healthy for the church. This isn't healthy for folks. And, you know, I'll often, as I've been in the ministry, as I was a school administrator for 17 years, I kind of learned the job on the fly. I was going to school, learning it at school. At the same time I was doing the job, I was busy. You know, I used to get to work by about 6:30, 6:45 in the morning because I had to beat the teachers in. And then I had to stay in the evening because there were ball games in the evening and you were just expected to be there. So I was working over 12-hour days. And then suddenly some rascal would get in trouble in his class. And he'd be sitting in front of me. And he'd be the same kid that I knew was failing 3 out of 4 of his classes. And I'm thinking in the back of my mind, and sometimes I would admonish him, and just say, you know what, get busy with your classes and you won't have time to get into trouble like that. I don't have time to get into trouble like that. And they'd look at me, it's because you're old. Old people don't have time to get in trouble. But Paul's looking and saying, people who are busy doing the right thing will keep themselves on track. And people who are too idle, they're struggling with being busybodies. Now, it used to be, some of you aren't going to like me after this, that's okay. It used to be when we were busybodies, it took either getting together or picking up the telephone. You remember the day when busybodies were caught by a cord and just couldn't get around? You had to call and you had this phone, and the college kids were like, what, a cord on our phone? Are you charging it? No, it was hooked to the wall, you know. And you had to call people up, or you had to get together, and you kind of knew, we don't have to do that anymore. We got busybodies that are on multimedia busybody all the time. Sticking or no, my kids, I love the phrase for it. If my kids catch my wife or I, and they don't catch me very often, but catch her on Facebook, they go, what are you doing, creeping? I'm like, creeping? And they're like, yeah, you're creeping in everybody's life to find out all this stuff because you just want to know what's going on. And then you're leaving comments. Sounds a little bit like being a busybody. And not that there's some value to it, okay? So I'm not saying all of that stuff in multimedia is bad stuff as we pick it up and as we use it. And you know, some of you are Facebook addicts. Get a job. Find something to do. Get off Facebook. I know, because you're posting every 5 minutes. I had to turn notifications off my phone on some people. And some of you are looking and saying, Facebook, you're an old guy again. Yeah, I know you're doing Snapchat and Twitter and whatever else I don't know about nowadays. But some of us, we live our lives on our phones. And we're talking about what's so-and-so doing. Are they good or are they not good? And we post it. Don't live your life on multimedia like that, on social media. You know, I'm feeling bad today. So sorry for you. Or, oh, I had a bad bagel at Joey's Bagel Place. Now, Joey's Bagel's got great bagels. But, you know, I had a bad bagel today. Why do I need to know that? But some of us start living off of that, and we become busybodies. And then we make comments on all that stuff. And it's exactly what Paul's talking about. He's saying, get busy doing the right things, and don't be sticking your nose into where it doesn't belong, because in the life of the Thessalonian church, it began causing great difficulties. Enough so that Paul had to say, here's my command. Y'all need to take care of this. And if people don't take care of it, you need to shun it. To the point that, look at verses 7 through 9. Paul said, here's what I want to do to help you out. I want to give you an example to follow. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you. Nor did we eat anybody's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we did not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. Paul starts off verse 7 with an interesting phrase. He's looking at both sets of brothers, and he said, you yourselves, you know this. You know, I took a minute to think about that. It's not the first time Paul's addressed this problem, is it? He addressed it back in 1 Thessalonians. And they didn't do anything about it. And now he looks and he says, you yourselves know what you need to do. And you know what this, he's trying to tell them? It's often, almost always, it's not the things that we don't know that cause problems in our lives. It's the things that we do know we're supposed to be doing, and we're just not doing them. And he looked at the Thessalonians and said, you know what you're supposed to be doing, but you're not doing this. So in order to help you out, we're leaving you an example. When we were there in Thessalonica, we didn't take anything from anybody. And you say, wait a minute, you know, anybody read Acts chapter 17 lately? He was staying at Jason's house. But you know what this tells me? Paul's staying at Jason's house, but he's not living off Jason's dole. He's paying for his own food. He's paying for his own lodging. And you say, well, you know, that's the way it ought to be. Well, Paul said, no, our right was to have someone that we're ministering to minister to us. Jesus Christ said that in Matthew chapter 10, that the laborer is worthy of his hire, that you ought to take care of the laborer that's laboring among you. But Paul says to them, I wanted to be an example. Verse 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he had told them already, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the Lord in much affliction and in the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Paul said, you know why I lived the way I lived in Thessalonica? You know why I made conscious choices? Choices that made Paul's ministry more difficult? Paul's trying to win folks to Christ. Paul's trying to disciple folks. Paul's trying to plant a church in a city where the persecution's intense. And Paul said, in the midst of that, I'm working day and night to take care of my needs for you, to give you an example, because I've seen this problem in the folks coming to Christ here. There are some that just don't want to work. And so I'm willing to lay my rights aside in order to be an example. Was that just Paul's job? Do you see what he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? You became imitators of us and the Lord. And when they imitated what Paul was supposed to be doing, now not all of them, obviously, because he's dealing with that problem, but those who did, Paul said, now others are following what? Your example. It's the gospel living right in front of them. It's one thing to give people the gospel message. It's one thing to tell brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to live for Christ in every area of your life. It's another for them to watch it in you, to see you do that. And the question is, if we were like Paul and we said, imitate me, where would we lead folks? Would they be closer to Christ if they imitated your schedule from the last week? I had to ask myself that this week. I have to adjust some things next week. Because I want people to look at my life and say, if I live like that, I'll be what I ought to be in Christ. And you ought to want the same. That's what Paul's teaching them as he goes through this. And Paul's saying, I was doing this just for you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. Well, what's Paul doing here? I'm leaving you an example. Now, the interesting thing was, did Paul not take any help? You know, you read Philippians and it says, once and again you sent to my needs where? In Thessalonica. Now, God was taking care of Paul when things came up short, but Paul was saying, you know what, I'm going to live my life as an example no matter what it costs. It may wear me out. It may cause me to have to not have as much spare free time because I'm doing things to live for Christ. But I want to live my life so that you follow in my footsteps. You will imitate Jesus Christ. Can you say that about your life? That's what Paul wants for you. That's what Jesus Christ wanted for these Thessalonians as they lived their lives. That's why he left them this example to follow. But not only an example, verses 10 through 15, Paul's saying sometimes if you're going to really love the folks around you, it takes tough love. Is tough love an easy thing? What do we mean when we say tough love? Tough love sometimes is telling somebody what they don't want to hear. And most people aren't into tough love. Paul's looking and saying, when it comes to spiritual things, I command you to do this. What's the normal way that things operate? Somebody contacts you, whether they text you or they call you or they catch you in a hallway somewhere, and they start pouring out their woes upon you. Oh, this isn't going well because, and you look and you think, I know why it's not going well. You're not doing this the way God wants you to do it. And we think that in the back of our minds, but what do we say to somebody who's struggling because they're not following the Lord the way they ought to? Oh, I feel your pain. I know how it is. We commiserate with them, and Paul's saying, don't do that. Not when you're dealing with sin. You know, if somebody's lost a loved one, you commiserate, you empathize with them. You know, if they're going through a tough time, you empathize with them. If they're living in sin, you admonish them. And we sometimes, and I'll be honest here, I think this church does a great job sympathizing and empathizing with people. But the question is, are we willing to admonish one another to grow in Christ? And that's where Paul is in all this. He says, sometimes it takes tough love. Look at verse 10. For even when we were with you, we would give you this commandment. If anyone's not willing to work, let him not eat. Paul, that's kind of harsh, isn't it? Give me a break. I love these people. Yeah, they're kind of lazy and they're in sin and they're not doing what they were supposed to do, but they're hungry. And what does Paul say? They ought to be. Let them get into doing what they're supposed to be doing. Now, Paul's not talking about, again, look at the way he says this. If anyone is not willing to work, there are times when you're going to have widows and folks amongst you that aren't able to work. And he's going to kind of address that as he gets to the end of this. Say, don't lose your compassion for the people who need help. But he's looking and saying, if you know somebody who's not doing the right thing, in this case, not willing to work, then let them be hungry. There's a reason for that consequence. And he goes on and he says here, For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Paul's conclusion is he needs to be hungry because if he's not, what are you doing to that poor soul? You're enabling him. You're enabling him to be a busybody. You're enabling him to stay in his sin because in this case, the guy's not working, so he's waiting for the charity of the church to take care of him because he's not willing to work. He's got the idea on that unruly or idleness. He's got the wrong attitude to work. Why should I work if somebody else will give me something to eat and take care of me? And when we're doing that, we feel really good because we're helping somebody. And Paul said, make sure you're helping. Make sure you're not enabling someone to live in their sin, because we hear there's some people that are walking in idleness and they're not busy, but they're busy bodies. And you know why they get away with it? Because you're taking care of them. God intended them for them to get hungry enough to get to work, and then they don't have time to be doing that. And so Paul's looking and saying, make sure you deal with things the way they need to be dealt with and not the way you feel like it. And then look at verse 12. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work. What such persons? Who's he talking to? He's going back to the idol and idol people, the ones who are unruly and out of step. And he's saying, now if that's who you are, and there's almost the idea behind the writing here, Paul's looking and saying, and you know who you are. Okay, if you don't want to work and you live it, you know who you are. And Paul's saying, now do something about it. He's saying this, we command. But look at what Paul puts in with that. Just when we think Paul is so harsh he doesn't care anymore, he said, we command and we encourage you. Paul's not just beating them over the head, but he's saying, this is for your good. This is what God wants for you. This is going to be putting you into that projection where people can follow your example and be like Christ. He's saying, you need to do this. It's important, and I encourage you. And I encourage you in whom? And look at the title he uses there. He doesn't want them to miss anything. He said, I encourage you in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Lord, the one who's supposed to be sovereign in your life. In the Lord Jesus. Jesus, the one who saved your soul. In the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who's going to take you home to be with him in heaven forever one day and glorify your bodies. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get your act together. Do your work quietly and earn your own living. Step up and do what you ought to do. And again, it fits in this context, but it fits in any context where we're not obeying the Lord. He's saying, you know, if you're not obeying the Lord and it's been brought to your attention, step up and do what you're supposed to do. In the power of the Spirit and by his working in your life. But do what you ought to do because you're representing Jesus Christ. You're representing the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a representation are you bringing if you're not living for the Lord? And again, the idea is here, what are we doing about this? Because direct confrontation is a part of tough love isn't something that most of us look forward to. How many of you want to get a chance to confront somebody because they're in sin this week? When was the last time you went to somebody and said, brother, and maybe you did this in the most compassionate, loving way possible, brother, I have a concern for you. There's a blind spot in your life and you're living in sin and you need to fix it. And that brother looked at you and smiled and said, thank you for bringing that to my attention. I was hoping somebody would straighten me out this week. I almost never have that happen. What happens? You start sharing with them and their brow starts to furrow a little bit. And then they get this look in their eye. And you know what's happening. It's like the Old West. They're about to reach for their six gun and let you have it because they've got something in your life to straighten you out about. And it's uncomfortable. But Paul's saying it's important that we do this. And that's why he gets to verse 13 and he says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. He goes, I know what this is like. And I know exactly what you're doing. You're sitting in the pew, and even if you are very spiritual and you love the Lord, but you're weary in all of this tough love and confronting somebody who's walking in sin, Paul says, I know what the temptation's going to be. And how do we act it out? Pastor, you need to go talk to somebody. They got an issue. So you dump it at somebody else's footstep. Or let me find one of the deacons. That's what they're for. Let them go fix this problem. God brought it to your doorstep. And when Paul talks about this, he's not saying pastors go do that, although we're supposed to. He's not saying, deacons, this is your responsibility. Get a list and go after those people. He said, brothers, all of us as family ought to be looking out for one another. And it ought to be in a spirit of love.
Again, don't you be the pointer, you know, the one going around and got you, I got that one. You're in sin, because you've got all kinds of fingers pointing back this way. But when you've got a dearly beloved friend in Christ who's got an issue, be willing to step up. Be willing to help because you love that brother in Christ and you want to see them walking in Christ. And so Paul says here, don't grow weary in well-doing. And then in verse 14, he says, if anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Now Paul's getting really harsh, isn't he? Now, again, is Paul talking about somebody who stumbled into sin this week? Or is he talking about somebody who knows he's doing wrong, who's been admonished several times, who's basically said, you know what, I don't care what that book says and what you say, I'm going to live life my way. That's what he's talking about. Are there people that get in a rut like that? Yeah, there are. Are there brothers and sisters in Christ that can get in a rut like that? Yes, they can. And Paul's saying, here's what I want you to do. You know, I've already told you, if you don't do step one, you probably shouldn't be doing this step. If you haven't gone to admonish, you shouldn't just be, oh, there's a problem over there, so I'm going to sit over on this side of the church because I don't want to have to deal with that. Paul's saying, if you love somebody enough that you're trying to deal with it and you've admonished them and you've worked with them and you've loved on them and they're not changing, then it's time, and he puts it this way. He says, have nothing to do with them. Now, Paul, do you mean don't have them over to dinner? Yeah, don't have them over to dinner. That sounds pretty harsh. How are we going to win them? You already tried, and that didn't work. They already have the truth. That's why I said if you don't do the first part, you can't do the same. But why, well, Paul, why are we doing this? That he might be ashamed. Well, then aren't we being punitive? No, boy, Paul's saying that he'll be ashamed of where he is and do what? Repent and come back to Christ. Repent and come back and be a part of the body. Repent and be part of that testimony for Jesus Christ that there ought to be. And so far the words haven't worked, so Paul said you've got to be careful, number one, because you've got to guard the body of Christ. Because those busybodies will work to tear folks apart when their heart's not right with Jesus Christ. But not only that, he's saying, I want them to come to the point where they realize something's changed. I miss the fellowship of the believers in Jesus Christ. It's not that far back. You remember COVID? You remember meeting online? There's nothing creepier than coming in here on Sunday morning with three guys and preaching a lesson to nobody. They're online. We're getting comments. It's just not the same. And then try having a song service with nobody in here. I just don't have that kind of voice. And part of it is because we've been built. God's made us to be together. God's made us to encourage one another. I love that about this church. I wish y'all had come 5 minutes earlier so I knew you were showing up. But afterwards, folks fellowship and they're with one another and they're talking about things and you know about problems in one another's lives and you're encouraging. And that's what we ought to do. And Paul's saying, keep doing that. But be willing to admonish when you see an issue. And hopefully, you know, Paul's not saying this is an everyday thing. This isn't going to happen all the time. But he said, when it happens in the church, be willing to deal with it. For their sake, and for the sake of the church, and for the sake of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And then he leaves us with this reminder. And I think he does this because too many churches have shot their own wounded and left them for dead. And Paul's not saying, shoot your own wounded. You know, leave them lay there. And then just, look what he says at the end of here. Verse 15, do not regard him as an enemy. You know, yeah, they got an issue. Yeah, they're not listening. Yeah, they're not following Christ. Yeah, you got to shun them, but it ought to break your heart when you have to shun them. It ought to drive you to your knees in prayer when you have to shun them. Because Paul's saying, don't treat him as an enemy, but warn him, admonish him as a brother in Christ. Because we want them back. That's the goal, restoration. And it's always the goal that we'll be more and more like Jesus Christ. So Paul's going through some difficult commands here. Difficult commands because he loves the church at Thessalonica. Difficult commands because what he's asking these brothers that he loves very much to do isn't easy to do. Difficult commands, but necessary because there's nothing more important than glorifying God with our lives and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to be obedient to that level? Let's pray. Father, this isn't an easy lesson to teach. It's not an easy lesson to think through. Lord, to be honest, and I think Paul knew that by the way he wrote this passage, it's not an easy lesson to put into practice. God, I thank you for our church here. I thank you for Bethany Bible Church. I thank you for the compassion and the empathy and the brotherly love there is in our midst. And God, I pray that
if we see sin in our midst, if something happens where folks are not willing to turn to Christ and do what they ought to do, Lord, help us to be willing to follow Paul's admonitions. And Lord, I pray that you will make this a church whose testimony shines brightly for Jesus Christ. May we not only preach the gospel here at Bethany Bible Church, but Father, help us to live the gospel for the glory of Jesus Christ and because we love one another. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.